I need to define two terms for you tonight before I start my message. They both come from chapter 8, verse 2, and I ask you to pay attention to this sentence when we read it. Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? Now, let me just tell you that Abiezer is the family that Gideon was from. His father was from that family, Abiezer, okay? Gleaning is a practice that God instructed his people to institute. He said, when you go out to harvest, don't take the whole crop. Don't go back over the field to get what you left. Don't go back over the grapevines to get what you left. If you leave anything, leave it for the poor. Let them come after you. In Leviticus 19, the Bible says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. And so that word gleaning means the sort of the leftovers from the harvest. The word vintage means the whole crop. It means the main harvest. When the reapers go into the field for the first time and harvest the crop, it would be called the vintage. And so let me just tell you the story. And most of you know it, a very familiar story. The Midianites had come and taken the land of Israel. God raised up Gideon to fight them and take the land back. Gideon raised an army of 32,000 men. The Bible doesn't number the Midianites. It just says there was a bunch of them. It just says there was a lot of them. And God came to Gideon and said, Gideon, you got too many men. 32,000 is too many. If you win the battle with 32,000 men, you're going to think that you did it on your own. So I want you to tell everybody that's afraid to go home. If they're afraid to go into battle, just tell them to go home. Now, they were already outnumbered. When they had 32,000 men, they were already outnumbered. But 22,000 of them decided that they were afraid and went home. Left them 10,000. And God came back to Gideon and said, you still got too many. I'll tell you what, take them down to the creek. Now, that's not in the word here, Harry. I just know it was a creek, okay? Right, Brother Leonard? Amen. It was a creek. He said, take them down to the creek and notice how they drink. If they get down like a dog and lap, put them in one group. If they get down and reach down and put their hand in and bring it up to their mouth, put them in another group. Well, there were 300 of them that did this. 300 of them. And God said, okay, tell the other 9,700 to go home. With the 300 men, I'll give you the army of the Midianites. And he said, I'll tell you how to do it. Give to every man a trumpet, a torch, and a clay pitcher to put over the torch. Divide the 300 men into three groups, 100 in each band. Surround the camp of the Midianites. Come when they set the new watch, just in the middle of the night, blow and have everybody follow your lead. And what you want to do is blow your trumpet, break the pitcher so everybody can see the torch that you have in your hand, and then cry out the sword of the Lord in Gideon. The sword of the Lord in Gideon. And so that's what Gideon did. He took the 300 men, divided them into three bands, gave them each a trumpet, a torch, and a pitcher. At the time appointed by God, they surrounded the camp. They blew the trumpet. They broke the pitcher, held up the torch, cried out the sword of the Lord in Gideon. And the Midianites started fighting with one another. And they started running. And so the Israelites started chasing them. And at that particular time, Gideon, that's where we pick up the story in verse 24 of chapter 7, Gideon sent messengers to the tribe of Ephraim and said, hey, come on down. The Midianites are running. Help us defeat them. Come and help us finish the fight. And the tribe of Ephraim did. And we read in the story how they took some waters that Gideon had given them to take, and they took two princes, Orb and Zeb, and killed them, beheaded them, and brought the heads to Gideon. Now, you would think that this would be a time of rejoicing in Israel because God had won this great battle. But the tribe of Ephraim got on Gideon a little bit. In fact, the Bible says they chided with him sharply. Said, well, why didn't you call us when you went to fight? Why did you wait until the battle was almost over before you called us to get into the battle? And here's what Gideon says. He said, just a second. The gleanings of the tribe of Ephraim is better than the vintage of Abiezer. What you guys did by killing the two princes of the tribe of Gideon far outweigh what I did in the whole battle. He says, what have I done in comparison of you? And when Gideon presented them that argument, the Bible says their anger was abated toward him when he heard him say that. Now, I decided this afternoon that I mistitled my sermon. Instead of "the worst of the old is better than the best of the new," it should be this: the gleanings of the old is better than the vintage of the new. The gleanings of the old is better than the vintage of the new. And here's what I mean by that. And if you enjoyed the message this morning, I hope you're going to enjoy it tonight because it has the same theme. The gleanings, that part that we have left of the old time religion, is far better and far outweighs the whole vintage of the new religions that are being presented today. And so the gleanings of the old are better than the vintage of the new. Let me give you a few examples. The old-fashioned book, this book, is better than any new book that's being published today. The gleanings, this book, is a whole lot better than any new version of the Bible. Let me just remind you of some things. When the pilgrims came from the old country and they made their way to the new world on the Mayflower, it wasn't the NIV Bible they had, it was the King James Bible. When Washington, Jefferson, Adams, and the other founding fathers read from their Bible, by the way, much of which is included in our Constitution and their Declaration of Independence and the other documents that formed this country, they did not read from the Good News for Modern Man. They read from the King James Bible. When the pioneers spread out across the country and they went from the East Coast to the West Coast, the Bible they took with them were not the RSV, it was the King James Bible. When our great-grandfathers, grandfathers' dads went to war, they did not have another modern translation, they had the King James Bible. When Moody, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, when he started, R.G. Lee and W.A. Criswell stood to preach, they did not use a modern version. They used the King James Bible. They used this book. They did not get into new translations. They did not get into revised translations. Hey, look, my grandparents and your grandparents were smart enough to understand this book. In fact, they used it to learn to read from, and yet we have people today said it's too hard to understand. Give me a break. My grandpa didn't finish the sixth grade, and he could read this book and understand it. And now we got college-graduated people saying it's too hard for me to understand. Come on. Come on, the gleanings of the old is better than anything the new has to offer. And by the way, like I said this morning, they did not argue if this contained the Word of God or was the Word of God. They pointed to it and says, here's what the Word of God says. And they pointed to this book. There's now hundreds of versions of the Bible that you can get. Hundreds of versions. But none of them will compare to this book that we have right here, the King James Bible. Like I said this morning, from the time I started going to church And I was telling Don before the service tonight, when I went to church and I misbehaved, every time my dad marched me out and just, well, I won't tell you what he did, but he whipped me. I can remember one time when I was out 8 or 9 years old, and my grandmother got all over him. So why don't you give the kid a break? He's just a boy. Why don't you just let him be a boy every now and then? And Dad said, not in church. He can be a boy anywhere else he wants. But when he goes to church, he's going to sit there and he's going to listen or he's going to get it. I got more spankings in church than I got at home, believe it or not. I did. But I got saved with this Bible. I've preached from this Bible. And as long as you give me the privilege to be your pastor, this is going to be the Bible that we will use in this church. King James Bible. So the old-fashioned book is better than any new one that they have to offer. Old-fashioned preaching is better than the new. I'm talking about old-fashioned country preachers, leather-lunged, sin-fighting, devil-hating, God-loving preachers. Preachers who spent time with God during the week and then delivered the message that he wanted them to deliver regardless of the consequences, regardless of what people thought. People like George Whitefield, who said, when I preach, he said, I want to set myself on fire and people come watch me burn. Who see, Adam? Burn, man, burn. We need some burning because people are going to come. That's what people want. Billy Sunday, he said this. He said, when I preach, I want people to know that I hate the devil so much that as long as I got strength in my fist, I'm going to pound him. As long as I got strength in my feet, I'm going to kick him. And when I don't have any strength in my hands, when I don't have any strength in my feet and all my teeth fall out, I'm going to gum him for all he's worth. Preachers like Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln said one time, if preachers don't look like windmills when they're preaching, they're not worth having. I thought about that. A windmill, all right. Yeah, but that's what he said. If they don't get excited about what they're presenting, if they're not passionate about the Word of God, he said, they ain't worth having. Not many left, but the ones that are left are a whole lot better than the new. Today, there's a lot of yellow-back preachers. They get their messages okayed from headquarters. They get their messages okayed from the elders in the church. They preach from the same book. I mean, I don't know why some of them just don't say, hey, I'm preaching Sermon 31 today. Look it up, read it, save us both a lot of time. They didn't wear robes. You know, there are some preachers that preach that don't even sweat. Can you believe that? And there are some preachers that are women. I won't go down that trail tonight. I know some of you want to get to the Dairy Queen before 7 o'clock. I got to hurry. Number 3, the vintage of the gospel. The gleanings of the gospel is better than the vintage of many of the gospels that are being preached today. It's all sorts of gospels being preached today. Some say you got to get baptized. Some say you got to take communion. Some say you got to join the church. Some say you got to live a certain way to get saved. That's a bunch of hogwash. Let me tell you tonight, if you want to get right with God, there's only one way, and that's to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. My book says that we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And I know there are people today that say, oh, don't tell people that they're sinners. You'll destroy their psyche. You'll mess them up for life. If it messes them up for life, I'd rather mess them up for life so they know they're a sinner than they spend eternity in hell. But the Bible says that they're all sinners. The Bible says there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. an old-fashioned preacher stood up and said, listen to me, folks, there is a hell. There's a place of literal fire, a bottomless pit where the worm dieth not. And everybody that dies without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is going to end up in hell. There is no second chances. There is no place called purgatory that you can go and somebody can pray you into heaven or buy you into heaven or get you into heaven. What you do with Jesus Christ decides whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. Every person that dies in their sins goes to hell to be eternally damned by God. Bob Jones, I mentioned it this morning. He says, what we need is for every preacher in this country to spend the next 3 months preaching on hell. Preaching on hell. Reminding people that there is a penalty for sin. The old-fashioned gospel is a whole lot better than the new ones that are being preached today. All men are sinners. There's a penalty for that sin. But God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, when all our righteousnesses in His eyes were as filthy rags, when we were just dirt in His eyes, God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to a cross, and He put on His only begotten Son every one of our sins, every one of our sins. And when Jesus died on Calvary, He paid the price for every one of my wicked sins and every one of your sins. And so He's able to offer to every single one of us eternal life. Eternal life. By His stripes, we are healed. As the book of Isaiah foretold hundreds of years before Jesus did it. And the old-fashioned gospel works. There are people in this room tonight that will tell you, I know I'm saved. I'm one of them. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven because I remember the time that I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I told Him I was a sinner. I needed a Savior, and I asked Him to save me. And He did. And He did. And He did. And He'll do the same thing for you tonight. If you're here tonight and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you can know for sure. Jesus said you know for sure. In the book of 1 John, it says, these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And you can know it tonight. But the only way that you can get it is to come to Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And I know this is a Sunday night. I know most people here are Christians. That's all right. I love to tell the story. For those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory we sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that we have loved so long. If you're saved tonight, you rejoice that you have a God that loves you. You rejoice that He sent His Son to Calvary's tree to die in your place. You rejoice that He's given to you eternal life and the promise of heaven. You rejoice tonight that one day, whether it be by death or by the rapture, we will be gathered into that place to live in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. So the old-fashioned book is better than the new. The old-fashioned preaching is better than the new. Old-fashioned gospel is better than the new. Number four, old-fashioned living is better than the new. In the book of Acts, it tells us that it was in Antioch that Christians were first called Christians. That church where Paul and Silas were the pastors. And they were called Christians there in Antioch because of the way they lived. People looked at them and how they lived their lives, and they said, hey, you remind me of Jesus. You remind me of Christ. And so they called them little Christ. And here's what I thought about this week. If the world examined my life, if the world examined your life this past week, would there be enough evidence to convict us that we're Christians? Could the world look at our lives and say, hey, that person reminds me of Jesus. They must be a Christian. Jesus sought people for the kingdom of God. Do we? He loved others, even his enemies. Do we? He helped whoever crossed his path. Do we? He was a servant. Are we? He was a man of prayer. Are we? Old-fashioned Christianity. Old-fashioned standards. Old-fashioned living is better than the new. I'm like Bill. I don't know if it's any harder today than it was back then. I sort of think it probably is not much. I sort of think that our dads and our grandpas and our great-grandpas had as much pressure as we do to not stand for God, to not stand up for Christ. I know we live in this day and age, and we you know, it's hard for us to look back and even think like that, but I think they had their own pressures not to live for Christ. I don't know if it's any harder today or not, but I know one thing, they did, and we need to do the same thing. We need to stand for him. We need to live for him. The gleanings of the old are far better than the vintage of the new. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminders that we have today of what our faith is built on. We look back to people in the Bible and we see the example of their faith. And then, Father, we look back to our grandparents or parents and those that have come before us in recent past, and we see their faith. And I pray, Father, that we would not turn to the new, that we would stick with the old, because it works. It works. I pray if there's just one person here tonight that doesn't know for sure they're on their way to heaven, just one person that doesn't know for sure that Jesus is their Savior, that in just a second, they'll walk the aisle and we could have the privilege of taking the Bible and from the Bible, showing them how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray you would, Father, again, if there's just one here tonight, Holy Spirit, lead them to the Savior, woo them to the Savior, help them to come to the Savior. And then, Father, we that are Christians tonight, help us again to rejoice in what we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice in the salvation that he offered so freely that one day we took and we claim tonight and we look forward to heaven. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for reminding us of that. Just bless this time of invitation. Again, speak to our hearts and do in our lives tonight what only you can do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.